All right, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. We'll start there tonight. I got several scriptures I want to read to you. We did real well this morning, 38 minutes or so, and we were ready to go. So, looks like it might be a little cooler out there tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. There's an awful lot in the Bible about this matter. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Leviticus 20 and verse 26, And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. What I want to talk to you tonight about is this matter of separating the two, making the difference, recognizing the difference, and not confusing things or making things all the same. There's a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between good and evil. There's a difference between what's holy and unholy. There's a difference between what's clean and unclean. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. It's the duty of those who are called, who God has put in the places of leadership, if you want to call it that. The priests and the prophets were to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane. They weren't to ignore it. They weren't to muddle the two. They weren't to accept unholy and profane things into holy places. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So there's a difference, and God's people should recognize and make the difference always. It ought to be a burden for every true child of God that holiness has ceased to be an issue in a part of being a Christian. It's not even considered anymore. Gary was showing me pictures there this morning, some church somewhere down south having services on the beach, having services in the church with, you know, shorts and t-shirts and, you know, a lot worse things. Very immodest dress and all of that. Having a church service, worshiping God, dressed like that. Somebody failed there. Somebody failed somebody in teaching them the difference between the holy and the profane. And people ought to be concerned about it. If you love God, it ought to matter to you that people don't make the difference anymore. It's very important. I mentioned this verse this morning, but in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, it's judgment time in Israel. And the Lord said unto him, to the angel, the destroying angel, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry, and that cry, for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. He said, go and make a mark on those that identifies them as the people who are concerned about all this evil and wickedness and filthiness in Jerusalem. And it's only those who sigh and cry that are recognized by God as His children. So that must be the way it is. If you don't care, I don't think God counts you as one of His. If the unholiness in the holy places, if all the wickedness around us doesn't bother you, if it's not offensive to you, if it doesn't make you weep and cry and groan, if it's not a grief to your soul, then you must not be in tune with God. God's true people grieve over the lack of holiness because God's dishonored. It will lead to misery and darkness for us and for our children. That's just a couple of things that we can say. Holiness is, you know, when righteousness doesn't prevail, is what I'm talking about. Most don't even know what holiness is anymore. And they don't even consider it to be an issue. But Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible kind of explains that. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now he's talking to the priest. And he says, the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you were supposed to teach them. And you have neglected to do so. And you have failed. You rejected knowledge so you wouldn't teach the people knowledge. Oh, it's like the blind leading the blind, as it was when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. They had the position, and he said, "They sit in Moses' seat, so whatever they bid you do, do, but don't do after their works." Because they're the blind leading the blind. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you had the same situation there in Hosea as what you had in the book of Matthew when Jesus was talking to those Pharisees, and we have the same situation now. Because of the lack of instruction in righteousness, judgment is looming. They're lacking in instruction because they've rejected knowledge. They don't want it. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear the truth. They want someone to teach them but not make any difference between the clean and the unclean. I've mentioned a few times recently here, but they love mysteries. They love to learn something new. They love to dig in cryptic things and find out dark questions and stuff like that. But they're not interested in plain old, everyday, clean living and staying away from the filth of this world. They're not interested in that. And so most preachers won't preach it to them. They'll tell them stories, tell them fables. That's what they want. They have itching ears. Tell them things that satisfy their curiosity or even arouse it some more. And call that worshiping God. Call that feeding the sheep. No, that's not what it is at all. They want someone who'll teach them but not make any difference between the clean and the unclean. The promise, the world's full of teachers. We got mostly women teachers now, which is totally unscriptural, but nevertheless, there they are. They've got the preeminence everywhere. Women teachers. Even though the Bible says, Paul said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in subjection." And all the rest of the scriptures that go along with that. But if you're not going to make a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the profane, you're not going to make much difference between what the scriptures say about any other matter either. The promise of God is to those who do this. The promise of God to those who do this is that He will reject them if they don't make a difference and if they don't teach the people. And because they forget God and His law, their children will too. And we have no claim on God's promises when we allow Him no claim on us and on our lives. You need to remember that right there. Everybody claims God's promises, and everybody claims the fact that God loves everybody, and so everybody assumes that they're in good standing with God because He loves them. Not so. If you will not allow God any claim on you, then you have no claim on God. It is the responsibility of those who minister the gospel, preach the gospel, to make a difference and to teach the people. There is a right and a wrong. There is a holy and there's an unholy. Everything falls into those categories. A clean and an unclean. There is a difference. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. The priests, the prophets, the preachers are commanded of God. It's their duty before God to make known to the people and to show them the difference. Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Who's he describing? He's describing the priests and the so-called prophets. All the men of our day, you know, not all of them, but many of them of our day have dropped the ball and compromised with the world. And that is the first and most important reason we're in the mess that we're in right now. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26 through 30. Excuse me. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. Now, how about that? Is that plain enough? They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy, yet they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Looked for one man, couldn't find a man. All the priests, all the prophets, all they were about was getting gain, dishonest gain, shedding blood, and comforting one another in all of their wickedness. They quit making a difference between what was clean and unclean. You know what I mean? Like Baptist preachers dropping all their standards and making everything okay again. You know, it's not what was wrong 40 years ago, it's not wrong anymore. You can see it in the way they dress, in the places they go, in the worldliness of their lifestyle, in the things they enjoy, the vacations they take, the places they go to do these things, what they enjoy in life. You can see it in their countenance. You can see it in their children and their grandchildren. You can see it in their churches and how the ungodliness is taken over when they quit making a difference. You're better off to be a little bit too much than to be not enough when it comes to having convictions about things. That's right. You'll come near pleasing God by being just a little overboard with it than you will being underboard with it. Being too shy of it. You ought to hold the standard and quit moving the ancient landmarks and quit erasing the lines and the boundaries. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 4. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. I wonder if you ask the average person on the street out here what they thought about the preachers in the churches, I wonder what they would say. Reckon they would come up with a description just pretty much like that right there? I do. The first to be judged will be the men who are in the position to lead God's people, but who fail to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane. Back in Ezekiel chapter 9, where we read a while ago, when he told them to go through the city and make a mark on the forehead of every man that sighed and cried for the abominations done in the land. Down in verse 6, he told them to go and to judgment started, and God said, Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. All right, stop. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Look around you, what's going on in the streets of our country right now? Where do you think all these hoodlums came from that are burning and looting and standing out of hospital today cursing and hoping that the police die who were shot by an ambush yesterday? Where did these people come from? These young people. Where do these children come from that are murdering and killing and raping one another and their parents and everybody else? Where did they come from? They came from people who were never taught that there was holy and profane, that there's good and there's evil. We live in a world where the devil has tried to erase every distinction down to the very basic matter of male and female. He's tried to erase it and make it the same, and nothing matters. And what's your truth might not be my truth. Everybody's got their own truth. Every man can do what's right in his own eyes. And so, what do you do with people like that? When you have a generation or two that have went down this road and they've raised children, what are we going to do with all these children? These young people who have this philosophy that these people have, abolish the police, do away with every reference to history. What are you going to do with people who are insane like that? Are you going to reason with them? Are you going to buy their opinion back to your side with money, with reparations, with welfare, with free everything? Are you going to buy their loyalty back to the right side? Of course not. They're not going to be changed. There is no remedy other than they be destroyed. And that's where these people are at right here in Ezekiel chapter 9. Destroy them all. No wonder he said maids, little children, and women. They were absolutely ruined beyond hope. The maids, the little children, the women. There was no hope for them. It couldn't be fixed. So God sent the destroying angel in to destroy them. And then he said, begin at my sanctuary. Not down at the tavern, not down at the place where they all gather and to party and all that. Begin at my sanctuary, the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Peter said, time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Then they began back in Ezekiel at the ancient men which were before the house, the sanctuary of God. Who got killed first? The old men. The ones that let down their job, didn't do their duty, didn't instruct the people on what was right and wrong, what was holy and profane. The compromising old men, who in order to keep this thing together, who in order to keep the favor of the people, to keep their paycheck, to keep everybody happy, they just dropped the ball and just preached love and peace and blessing and miracles and good times and singings and worshiping and everybody happy. The second reason that we're in such a state of darkness is that the people who refuse knowledge. It's the people themselves refuse the knowledge. I believe there's more preachers preaching the truth than we think there are. But the problem is there's too much influence from the world through all of the media, through all of the social media, through all of the devices that we've all made a part of our anatomy now. And so the voice, the cry, the noise is so loud from the world that the people refuse the real knowledge of God. Even if they're sitting in a church where a preacher, a faithful man of God, is preaching to them the truth, they reject it. I know that's right. These people they'll be next in line for the sword. It's first the old men at the house of God and those who've let down the ball. The next ones in line are the people who would not listen if they were told the truth. They would not accept it. They would not obey it. They rejected it, resisted it, and cast it out. People who've heard the truth and yet chosen the world's philosophy instead of the Word of God. People who've had the opportunity to sit under and support a true man of God who tells the truth, but instead chose to go where they could live loose and unclean without having to feel bad about it when they go to church. I don't know about you, but it brings to my mind names of churches around here who I know and who I've known for years and who compromised years ago in order to keep the ball rolling where they were and to keep all the thing together. And let me tell you something, it's going to go hard for them come Judgment Day when they stand before God and they're charged with being derelict on their duty before people. And we were talking today, going home from church, and after we got home, me and the wife, about it, about this matter. Who's going to be responsible before God when people stand before Him and they've done things in their life and they've had things that they believed that were contrary to the Word of God and no preacher ever told them? You know, it's amazing to me. I get emails and notes from people once in a while, and I hear that pretty often. I had a lady here a while back tell me that she said, nobody has ever said that to me. I've never heard a preacher talk about that subject or explain it. And she said, I didn't know. But she said, I know now. And from now on, it's going to be different with me. Well, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to go. Most people are not that way. Most people will hear something that's different to what they're living, and they'll reject it right out of hand. Say, you ain't got no right to tell me what to do. That's your opinion. That's just what you think. That's the way you interpret the Bible. Don't apply to me. I reject it. Well, they'll answer to God for that. There is a difference between the holy and the unholy. And there are things that are clean, and there are things that are unclean. And holiness has to do, listen to me, with the conformity of our life to God and His ways. Holiness, this is what it is, really. It's a measure of how much our life reflects the truth about God to others. Holiness is it's a measure of how much our life reflects the truth about God to other people. How much do they see God in us? That's how holy we are. That's the measure of our holiness. Holiness is about what's inside, and it's also about what's outside. A lot of people separate it out. Some people focus on the inside, and then some people focus on the outside to the neglect of the other. But true holiness includes both at the same time. Jesus said, make the inside of the platter clean, and the outside will be clean also. You can't just clean the outside. You're still rotten on the inside. He said, clean the inside, and the outside will be clean also. A lot of these modern people, I've heard it through the years, you know, they'll say, well, it's what's on the inside that matters. Well, that's not in the Bible at all. You know, to the neglect of the outside. They mean by that they can dress anyway, they can live anyway, they can go any place, talk anyway, be anything they want to be, as long as they're good on the inside. Well, it just doesn't work that way. If you're rotten on the inside, it's going to show on the outside. And if you're rotten on the outside, that's because the inside is rotten also. Holiness is about what is inside and what is outside. So then holiness must be considered in every area of our life and what others see and know about us. Are we living clean? Is our heart, mind, our mouth clean? Our ears clean? Or are we unclean? Is there uncleanness about us, in us, around us? When we come into contact with others, what do they see? Well, now you're concerned about yourself if you've been out sweating all day and working hard and you get in close quarters with people. You're kind of worried about that because you're afraid you might stink. Right? Of course. Well, you ought to be more that way. All of us ought to be more keenly aware of the kind of atmosphere that we project around us, the kind of fragrance that others smell when we're in their presence. Spiritually, I'm talking. I mean, what kind of person are we? Do we make the place better? Do we make it worse? When people see us coming, do they say, oh no? Or do they say, oh good? You know, we've talked about this before, but I've had people tell me about other people. Like Danny Hall was one of them. I remember them. Somebody telling me, said it's when they come in, it just changes the atmosphere of the whole place. Just their presence. Well, I know a lot of people like that. I have known through the years a lot of people like that. Go to a meeting somewhere, and if they're there, it just makes it okay. Makes it much better. Just them being there. If they're not there, there's something missing. And likewise, the other way. There's some people that if they show up, it's like, oh no. They just kind of, everybody thinks they ruin everything. You know, they just, their presence, their spirit, their language, their everything about them is just a... See, we're talking about the difference between holy and unholy. Holy and profane. Clean and unclean. You know, the very first thing that people see about us is our appearance. So don't tell me that the outside doesn't matter. It absolutely does matter. The first thing they see about us matters. We've all known people and know people that the first time we've seen them, they made a bad impression on us because of something about them. People know we're a Christian, and they know what kind of Christian we are. They expect certain things out of us, and they're looking continually. Don't ever forget that. They're looking continually for some flaw, for something different in you than what you claim to be. You have to live up to what you profess you are, or the whole thing's spoiled. They blaspheme God because of you and I when it's that way. The way we're dressed, they see that. And it makes an impression on them, good or bad. Why not shoot for the high road instead of the low road? Why would you want them to identify you as lower in life than you really are, or than they think you are, or have thought you are? Why do you want to lower their opinion of you by the way you dress? The way we wear our hair. You know, that matters. It's not, there's not a certain haircut that everybody has to have. There's not a certain hairdo that all the women have to have. You know, there's some denomination. I mean, you can tell the old-time Pentecostal women when you see them out, can't you? Because they wear a certain hairdo. Well, now, I don't think that's wrong, but I'm just saying we don't have to do that. That's not necessary. But it's also wrong to copy the world's hairdos. We talked about that in Leviticus here a few weeks ago. To copy the world's fashions in their hair, in their dress, in their style, in their habits, and all of that is wrong. God hates that. It's not making a difference. Our countenance, our face, and our facial expressions make an impression, good or bad, on other people. You'd be amazed at how much better you get along with people. Are y'all listening to me? How much better you get along with people if you would just smile at them instead of looking at them without the smile. Without a smile, it looks like a frown. Without a smile, it looks like you ignore them or that you have contempt for them. Smile at them. That's all you got to do. It's real easy, and it makes you special to them. Just a smile. Really? I'm not kidding a bit. Everybody likes a smiling child better than a frowning child or a child that won't smile. We strive for it. That's the first thing we want to see in a baby. We just do everything we can. Coochie, coochie, coo. We tickle them. We make all kinds of foolish noises and motions. And all we're shooting for is get them to smile. And we love it when they do. It's a sign of acceptance. It's a sign of, you know, that endears you to them. So smile. Smile at people. It don't cost you a thing. It'll gain you great advantage with people. And it'll also make you appear more godly. You think Jesus went around frowning at everybody? I don't think so. And as they get to know us, they hear our words and what we talk about. Our first impression is our appearance, and then our attitude and spirit. And then they get to know us and they hear what we talk about. They begin to know what our interests are and our affections are. They begin to see inside us and see what we're all about. So that also is a part, a concern about being holy. God said to be holy. We're to be holy. It's not something that God makes you or forces you or does for you. We are to be holy as He is holy. That means right. That means clean. That means godly. And it has a lot to do with our interaction with other people and how they perceive us. When others come into contact with us, they automatically begin to gather data in order to identify us and place us in some category, a folder that they've got. All of us know this is the truth. So we dress and we talk and we set our heart on things, are you listening to me, that we want others to identify us with. Now, I hope you understood what I just said. Everybody knows that people are judging us. They're finding us out when they look at us, when they listen to us talk, when they begin to know what we like and don't like, and our opinions about things. Everybody does that. And we know that's true. So we manipulate them with the way we appear. We want them to believe that we are a certain thing. And so if you're ashamed to be identified as a Christian, you'll dress in a way that sends a clear message that you're not one of them. If you're ashamed to be identified as a Christian, you'll talk about things and use language that'll make them believe that you're one of them instead of one of those that have been with Jesus. Just like Peter in Mark chapter 14, verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. That was his third time. Last time, his final effort to convince them that he was not with Jesus was that he cursed and swore. He identified with them by his cursing and swearing. He knew they wouldn't believe that he was with Jesus if he talked like that. And now we've got Christians everywhere that claim to be Christians, born again, going to heaven, waiting on Jesus to come, and they cuss and talk filthy, tell filthy jokes. They listen to it all the time. And they're not ashamed about it. Somebody's not teaching them the difference between holy and profane. Somebody's not holding their feet to the fire about it. I wonder about that preacher where they go to church. I wonder. What do you reckon it's going to be like for him when he stands before God and he's got people like that in the church and he don't do nothing about it? I remember years ago I was in a muffler shop getting a muffler put on my truck, and I got to talking to a man that was there, and he had his truck being worked on, and he was cussing and taking God's name in vain just about every sentence that he said. He had to take God's name in vain. Bad. And so it went on and on, and he told me about how that he'd had brain cancer and he'd barely survived it and all this. And I told him, I said, well, you ought to be thanking God instead of cussing him because he gave you all this extra time to live. Oh, he said, I do. He said, I go. He just shifted gears. And he went to telling me about where he goes to church and how his wife's a Sunday school teacher. And now he knows all about, he's involved in all of the building projects, and he knows all the money and every situation in the church. And he told me about the preacher. He said, I love our preacher. He said, he'll preach and things get a little heavy, he'll crack a joke. He said, kind of take the heaviness off of it. Here's a man cussing God, using his name in vain in the worst way, and all kinds of profanity. And then just shift gears and he can be a Christian too. Claims he is. Somebody's not teaching him right. Now, you can't make people believe, but you can make them uncomfortable enough till they won't stick around. If a preacher's preaching the truth and in this matter and making a difference between the holy and the profane, the people who want to live profane are not going to stay there. They're either going to get in or out. They're going to straighten up their act, or they're going to leave and find some other place where they can have it like this guy had it. The way we dress, talk, and the things we spend our time seeking after or taking pleasure in tell whether we're concerned about making the way of the Lord straight or not to other people. When the preachers quit preaching and showing the difference, the people begin to be overtaken by the world and its ways. They forget God and His law. That's how these churches get in the messes that they're in. Those churches you showed me there that what today, Gary. That's how they got to that state. I guarantee you they didn't start out that way. But they've had preachers that just let down the ball and quit making a difference at all. And it comes to a terrible state before it blows sky high. Their lives become all about self and self-indulgence. And God has no part in their life at all, except this shallow lip service and the kind of worship services that you were showing me there today. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Talking about holiness. It's a matter of the heart. That comes through on the outside, changes the outside, makes a big difference all the way through a person. So there has to be a return to holiness among God's people. Now, that's what we talked about this morning. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, well, there's the roadmap. Then I'll hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Somebody's got to start crying aloud, and someone must start listening. The preachers have to preach the truth, but the people have to listen also. And they have to accept it and believe it and live it also. They never wouldn't do it in Israel. Jeremiah preached to them until the day they were carried off into Babylon, and some more after that. But they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't hear it. They plugged their ears and said, We'll not hearken to any of his words. And they paid for that. There has to be a return to holiness among God's people. Anyone who does care must find someone who will proclaim it. And then get behind them and support them. We ought to support. We ought to fellowship. We ought to be behind the people who will stand for what's right in this evil day. We're never all going to agree on everything. And so it's not a matter of finding what we don't agree on so we can separate from people. Tell the truth. And this is a major truth, holiness. Holiness. People that don't agree with us on certain things of doctrine, they ought to still back us for preaching holiness and righteousness in this untoward generation. Noah was not a preacher of baptism or the Lord's Supper, closed communion or open communion, or, you know, he wasn't a preacher of that kind of stuff. He didn't preach tongues and all of that and all about the Holy Ghost. He preached righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that's what God wants. And I don't believe God calls any preachers who won't preach righteousness. And so that, who called them? Well, they just volunteered and got in. A lot of them for a good paying job. I've never found it to be that way so far. It's not paying in this world, but it'll pay in the world to come. So there's a difference between the holy and the profane. And it's the duty of the people who preach the Word of God to make that difference and to show the people the holy and the profane. Make a difference so that they don't die for lack of knowledge. Amen. Well, bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. I'm glad for the day that I learned some of these things and learned how important they are. And Lord, we need to be reminded often about it. Somehow the world just takes the edge off. The noise around us kind of fogs the windows up so that we can't see as clearly as we ought to and as that we have in the past. So once in a while we need to hear this. I do. Need to hear it. Need to hear the charge again. And so, Lord, help us to stay on point. Help us to stay focused in the things that matter and not be caught up in all the side issues that are going on in our world today. All the subject of every conversation is about politics and about this virus and about all the things that are happening. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to not forget in all of this that we're to live a holy life. We're to be kind and to other people and to one another. And we're to forgive one another. And we're to be tender-hearted. And we're to be generous and benevolent and helpful to those that are in need. Lord, help us to be about your business and not be sidetracked by all of the chaos around us. Please help us to care. I pray that this message would not just be dismissed and rejected, but Lord, that we'd think on these things and apply them in our life, that tomorrow, as we go about our business, we'd keep in mind that holiness matters and that we're to be a holy people, separated from this world unto thee. Please go with us now and bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.